Amen. The beautiful, powerful name of Jesus. How about we give him another praise offering? Amen. It's good to be in church today, isn't it? Amen. Be able to worship Jesus, have fellowship together, to sing together, pray together, open his word together. And I hope you brought your copy of the word with you. And if you did, if you would open it to James chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 and 20 this morning. And we're going to be talking about restoring the rambler. Over the years, there have been lots of songs written about the rambling man by people like Hank Williams, Waylon Jennings. The Allman Brothers did a hit version back in the 70s. And the chorus went something like this: Lord, I was born a rambling man, trying to make a living, doing the best I can. When it's time for leaving, I hope you'll understand that I was born a rambling man. That song describes an individual who has no direction, no destination, no purpose in life. Well, it just so happens as we close out our study in the book of James that he ends his book talking about the rambling man. So apparently, even in the early church, people had already started wandering from God. And one thing that most ramblers have in common, although they're not really headed anywhere, they're leaving something behind. They've wandered away from something. And when you think about it, Jesus wants us to leave some things behind. Things like old habits and hurts and hang-ups, sin in general. But in doing that, he wants to give us a new destination, a new direction, a new purpose. We've talked about this many times. God has designed us with a purpose. In other words, we have not been created to wander the way this song might suggest. But still, we have ramblers or wanderers in church life, those who have wandered from the Lord. And those who go astray will never admit it. But the truth is, some of the most miserable people in the world are wandering Christians. So this should be of great concern to the church, should it not? However, church growth experts tell us that it consumes more resources, takes more time, uses more energy to bring a wandering Christian back to a place of worship and service than it does to bring someone to Christ. And that is probably true. It is often easier to bring someone to faith in Christ than it is to go after a wandering believer. But does that mean that we're not supposed to do it just because it's costly and difficult? You see, another thing that ramblers have in common is that they're often angry. They're hurt, or both. Often they have been deeply wounded. And when you start dealing with those who have been hurt or wounded, it can be difficult, even messy. That's why it's been said that the church is the only army that shoots its wounded. Unfortunately, many churches today take that approach. Once someone has messed up, once they've been hurt, the church prefers to cut their losses and move on. They don't want to deal with the wounded because it consumes a lot of time and energy. Now, don't get me wrong, we're to bring lost people to Christ. We're to do all that we can to save the sinner. And we can take the approach that the wandering believer is better off than the lost person because at least they are saved. In fact, you will hear many churches today who are welcoming people through their front door, but they're not going after those who slip out the back door. Well, I think we're supposed to do both. In fact, we'll see from God's word today that it instructs us to do all that we can to restore the rambling man. So let's read our text, verses 19 and 20 of chapter 5. James writes, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Well, the progression that we've seen in the book of James is interesting. Just a few weeks ago, we talked about the importance of patience. Last week, we talked about the fact that in order to be patient, we must effectively pray. And in today's passage, James continues to challenge and stretch us right down to the last words of his book. And the question before us today is this. When a fellow believer wanders off, is it strictly the job of the Holy Spirit to bring them back, or does God want to get us involved? Well, in attempting to answer that question, we're going to take a look at the characters mentioned in this passage, the rambler and the restorer. First, let's talk about the rambler. And when we talk about the rambler, I want you to understand, it doesn't just refer to people who have perhaps left our church, left our fellowship. This could be any friend, any family member, any neighbor that we know that has wandered from the Lord. That's the rambler. Verse 19 begins, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth." Now, I love the spirit in which James writes. It's a language of love for the church. He's not condemning the church or the wanderer. He's encouraging relationship and restoration. And in order for us to better understand and identify those who have wandered off, we're going to try to answer four questions about the rambler. First of all, who is the rambler? Notice James begins by addressing the brethren. Remember, he's talking to believers. And he says, if anyone among you wanders. So the phrase "among you" indicates that it's a believer who has strayed. It refers to someone who once worshiped with them, who once served with them, who was once in fellowship with them, and now they have disappeared. So we've identified who the rambler is, okay? Second question, what have they done? James says that they have wandered or strayed, depending on your translation. And the word wanders means to slip away, to go astray, to move about aimlessly. It carries the idea of someone who leaves something they once knew very intimately. Someone who wanders from the path of virtue. It suggests a gradual movement away from God's will, a spiritual decline. And it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. In fact, typically there are signs leading to their wandering. So we know that they are a fellow believer who had started drifting. Thirdly, where have they gone? Verse 19 tells us, it speaks of one who wanders from the truth. Now, we know that truth refers to a doctrine, a system of belief, a system of behavior, really represents the whole of biblical truth. The one who has wandered from it is no longer living by it. So they are pursuing aimless things. According to the mood of the Greek verb used here, the action of wandering or straying is active. It's not passive. That means it's a conscious decision on the part of the rambler. Now, I realize that many people get hurt by the church or by people in the church, and they might start worshiping somewhere else, serving somewhere else. That's a fact of life. However, the people we're concerned with this morning are those who've left the church entirely. For whatever reason, they've been hurt or disappointed. They want nothing more to do with the church. And the truth is, they may not realize it, but they're living in sin and rebellion, because God tells us to worship together, doesn't He? He wants us to work through our conflict and our difficulty. He desires that we love each other and we worship and serve together in spite of our differences. Well, there's a second group of people involved. There are those who don't necessarily leave the church, but they leave the truth. As we just talked about, when we think of straying, we typically think of people who are no longer coming to church, and that is usually the case. But when Solomon wrote in Proverbs regarding sin, he said this in chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. "How I have hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of ruin in the midst of the congregation and the assembly." So we can be in the midst of the congregation. We can be hearing the truth. We can be receiving proper instruction and still have turned from the truth. We don't have to wander from the church to wander from the truth. We all know that we're living in a culture of growing tolerance and compromise. One where more and more professing Christians are embracing homosexuality, same-sex unions. One where more and more people are cohabitating, living together, engaging in sex outside of marriage. One where more and more people who identify themselves as Christians are saying that perhaps Jesus isn't the only way to be saved. So it's obvious there are many in the church who have forsaken the true teaching of God's Word. So the rambler is a fellow believer who has wandered from the church, from the truth, which brings us to the last question. Why did they wander off? Notice verse 20 refers to turning a sinner from the error of his way. Now that phrase implies conduct that flows from one's character. Now I think we would all agree that the church is often responsible for people who might wander off. Perhaps the church hasn't cared for them the way they should. Perhaps they haven't discipled them the way they should. But in this case, James is clearly placing the responsibility on the individual. It's important to note that the Greek word used here for the word way is the same word used in the book of Acts to describe the Christian movement. You see, followers of Christ were referred to as being of the way. It was their way of life. Well, James uses that same word, but it's preceded by the error of his way. So the word his refers to one's own actions, one's own motion. This implies that the rambler has purposely chosen to turn from the way, from God's way, to his own way. Actually, James has already addressed where our failures come from. Back in chapter 1, he states that we are drawn away by our own desires. With this in mind, we do well to understand that wandering is possible for all of us, that we must be guarded at all times. I love the song, Come Thou Fount. One of the verses goes like this: Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let my goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to lead the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. What a reminder that we're all prone to wander. So James has helped us identify this rambler, who they are, what they've done, where they've gone, where they've wandered off to. Now let's talk about the restorer. Verse 19 continues. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So James writes, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. Someone is the restorer. And we need to understand that someone doesn't refer to anyone in particular. It refers to all believers. Because we all have a responsibility toward those who have wandered. In fact, the only particular thing that someone refers to is to people who care. And you might say, well, all believers care, don't they? Well, I'm sure we all care, but do we all care enough to invest the time and the energy to go after someone else and restore them? Now, going in, we have to understand that only God can bring real restoration, right? But we're to make ourselves available to be used by Him in this process. And in the same way that we need to understand the rambler, we need to understand the restorer. So let's talk about, first of all, the responsibilities of the restorer. First, the restorer must understand the clarity of the conversion. Let me explain. The phrase in verse 19, turns him back, means to turn around or to convert. The King James Version actually translates it as convert him. And typically when we think of that word, when we hear that word convert, we think of salvation, not restoration, right? But in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus is speaking to Peter before Peter denies him, Jesus uses the same word referring to Peter returning to him. In verse 32, Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me or converted to me, then strengthen your brethren." You see, Peter was about to enter a period of wandering. He would deny Christ three times within the space of a few hours. But he would be converted from his wrongdoing. He would be turned from it. So in this context, neither Jesus nor James were referring to salvation, but to restoration. Revival, not redemption, is in view. So the restorer must understand what God is asking of him. We're to make ourselves useful to God as an instrument of converting or turning back the rambler. That is the intended goal. Well, the second responsibility of the rambler is to understand the clarity of the consequences. James writes, "Let him know." In other words, one thing you can be sure of: he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So James really communicates two benefits of restoration. He says it will save a soul from death. Now, what exactly does he mean by that? I guess it could refer to physical death as a severe punishment for sin. We know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is addressing the Christians there and how they had abused the Lord's Supper. They had turned from his way of doing things to doing things their way. And he wrote, "For this reason, many are weak, sick among you, many sleep," which means many have died. So I suppose it could refer to physical death, but most likely it refers to a death-like condition in which the rambler was living. You see, ramblers live a dead and useless life, a life that is outside of fellowship with God. So this is what James is saying. If you turn a sinner from the error of his ways, you give him his life back. Does that not excite you? Well, James shares another benefit of restoration. He writes that it will cover a multitude of sins. The word implies throwing a veil over countless sins. It's used in the sense that they are covered over by God and remembered no more. They are under the blood of Christ, completely forgiven. And you see, it's the love of God through His Son Jesus that has covered our sin. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, we see that we're to reflect that same love toward others. Peter writes, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." So for us to be used by God in the process of restoration, there must be love for others. You see, we will never be effective in restoring others as long as we're judgmental of others. Brings to mind the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" Or the words of Paul in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, where he reminds us, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." According to those passages, our love should prevail over the specks of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we overlook anyone's sin, but our love for them, our desire for them to turn back to Jesus, should be stronger than their offense toward us. So as we make ourselves available to God in the process of restoration, we have the responsibility of doing all that we can to convert and turn them around. It's a great responsibility, but it has great rewards. Now, you might be questioning still, is it worth it? Is it worth the time and the effort and the resources to go after a wandering believer? Professor Howard Hendricks of Dallas Seminary told this wonderful story of a young man who, after straying far from the Lord, was finally brought back by the help of a friend who loved him unconditionally. And after this guy had returned to the Lord, Dr. Hendricks asked him, "What was it like when you were straying from God?" And this is what the man answered. It seemed like I was being pulled farther and farther out to sea into deep water. And all my friends were standing on the shoreline hurling accusations at me about justice and condemnation and sin. Then he said, but there was one Christian brother who actually swam out to get me and he wouldn't let me go. I fought him, but he withstood my fighting. He grabbed me, put a life jacket around me, and managed to pull me to shore. By the grace of God, he was a single reason I was restored. The man refused to let me go. Personally, I can relate to that. I accepted Christ when I was about 14. Stayed pretty focused till I was about 16. And then I began to wander from what I knew was right. It was a slow progression that led to sin and rebellion. But there were people in my life who just would not give up on me. Some were Christian friends from high school who encouraged and challenged me. Some were pastors and Sunday school teachers who prayed for me and confronted me with the truth. I can see their faces. Some gone, some still here. And I thank God for those restorers that He sent into my life, the people who wouldn't give up on me, the people who were very persistent, who were determined that I was worth the effort. I promise you, it's worth the investment that you put into restoring someone who's wandering. There are ramblers out there who are just waiting for someone who cares enough to reach out to them. Someone who will not give up on them. So we've talked about the responsibilities of the restorer. Let's take a look at the requirements of the restorer. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul really just kind of lays it out there for us. The things required as we involve ourselves in the process of restoration. He writes, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So the first requirement we see is a spirit of maturity. Paul refers to the brethren who are spiritual. In other words, those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. This suggests that the task of restoration should not be attempted by novices in the faith. Why is that? Because the process of restoration often involves addressing painful issues, even sinful behavior in the life of the rambler. It requires that we be mature and strong enough to do that without becoming frustrated and judgmental. The thing is, the person who plans to help another needs to have his heart aligned with God's heart so much so that his voice conveys the concern of God. The second requirement is a spirit of gentleness. You see, by nature, some people are more confrontational than others. Those who are can be a little impatient. They often take the approach that you need to just step up and do what's right. They can be abrupt. Isn't their nature to be gentle? And please hear me, we should never water down or sugarcoat or compromise the truth. It has to be spoken, but it needs to be spoken in a spirit of gentleness, where we disarm our anger and our frustration and trust God to grant us a patient and gentle spirit. The final requirement is a spirit of humility. The verse says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What Paul is saying here is this: don't let your spiritual maturity go to your head. He writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So restoration must be done with the awareness that no one is immune to falling into sin. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon who said this after visiting inmates on death row. And he said, but for the grace of God, there go I. There must be an attitude of humility where we're completely dependent on God, realizing our own limitations, our own frailties. So the requirements of the restorer are maturity and gentleness and humility. So let's get back to our question at the beginning of the message. When a fellow believer wanders off, is it strictly the job of the Holy Spirit to bring them back, or does God expect us to get involved? I think we can answer with a resounding yes. God expects us to get involved. We're to go after them in a spirit of love, a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of humility, but boldly speaking truth into their lives. Well, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table this morning, let's consider a couple of things. First, has the Lord put someone on your heart this morning, perhaps a wanderer? Someone that maybe you've even given up on. You've tried, but you've decided that it takes too much time, too much energy, it's too messy to go after them. Well, you'd be right. It will take time. It will take energy. And it will probably be messy. But wouldn't it be really cool to be used of God to turn them back to Jesus, to give them their life back? So if the Lord has brought someone to mind this morning, would you just pray and ask Him what He wants you to do in the process of restoring that person? Secondly, maybe you're beginning to wonder. Perhaps you're being drawn away from the truth of God's Word by your own desires to live according to your way and not His way. Maybe your convictions aren't what they used to be. Perhaps there are influences in your life that are causing you to water down or to compromise God's truth. Remember, we talked about the fact that wandering is a process. It happens gradually, brings to mind the chorus of another song, Slow Fade by Casting Crowns, which says it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white turn to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. Are you wandering? Rambling? Turn back to Jesus today before you go too far. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love You. And as we prepare to come before Your table of remembrance this morning, we're mindful that on that last night with the disciples, You took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Then You took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." And just like the disciples on that night, we have the honor, the privilege of gathering around Your table in communion with You and our church family. And we do this in remembrance of all that You've done for us, all that You've sacrificed for us. So Lord, let us examine our hearts this morning. Let us take a close look. Let us come before Your table in honesty, humility, and in holiness. We love You, Jesus. We thank You. We pray in Your name. Amen.